Going to be a little bit different tonight. And of course, we're departing out of the book of Proverbs for just this one night. And I mentioned over these last couple of weeks and my desire and to do something that, to my understanding, and I very, very much could be wrong, but to my understanding, something that has never been in place in this church. And that is, I'd like to tonight, for the first time, put a couple of deacons in place at Bethany Baptist Church. And we've always had trustees, and there's a place for that. And of course, even according to the state of Texas, we have to have trustees just to handle our business. But I want to deal a little bit with this tonight and just help you to understand the role of a deacon and what God's Word says about it, and just how it is. It's a biblical position and the purpose of it. And so here's what I don't anticipate, and I could be wrong. I've been wrong before, but I just don't anticipate that I'm going to preach this message about deacons, and then we would have an invitation, and the altars are just going to be flooded tonight. I just don't think that's going to happen. And so I don't typically do this, but we probably won't even have an invitation tonight. And I'm going to preach about this, show you what God's Word has to say about it, and then what I'll do is I will close in prayer. And as I close in prayer, I'm just going to open our business meeting part of the service in prayer. If you're a visitor, and I don't know that we have any of those out here tonight, and visitors don't typically visit churches when it's negative 17 out. And so I don't think we have any visitors. But if we do, or just anybody that says, I could care less about the business of the church, you're welcome to leave. And when that prayer is over, for those that stay, we'll go right into the business. And I don't see any reason at all that we don't get out of here at 8 o'clock tonight, just our normal time that we would normally get out. And we was in the office before services, and Keith said, oh, I forgot. It's the business meeting tonight. We're going to be here forever. I said, no, I don't think so. And so I'm sure. Am I on the clock yet, Sam? Okay. Don't you start that until I read the scripture. That's cheating. All right. But you make sure when I start reading the scripture, that's when you set your clock, and you're going to be blown away how short it is tonight. Okay. It's your birthday today, isn't it? How about that? 17? 16? Something like that. All right, you can start it. Acts chapter 6. Look at verse number 1. And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily menstruation. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Over what business? Over the watch care of those that were being, in their estimation, neglected. Verse 4, but we... This is the ministers now, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased. And the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. All right, let's pray and we'll get into it. Father, thank you again for your word. I don't know where we would be without it. But God, you gave us not only the entire word of God, but you gave us books like Acts and the Pauline epistles. That God, give us very clear direction of how you want your church to work in this day and age. And so, God, I pray that you would just help us to see in this New Testament age what is here and how it applies to us. We'll thank you for everything you do in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. By the way, you can stop the clock for a minute. Brother Will Height, he thinks this is a summer day. He's laughing at all of us for thinking this is cold. And so, just telling you, and I told him, I'm going to go see him in Japan here in the next year or two. But I'm not going at the time of year that he's talking about. We're going to wait till it's warmer than this, because if he thinks this is warm and the winters there are bad, I don't want any part of the Japan winters. Okay, start the clock back. You know, churches experience growing pains. They're a church is always a godly church, a church that is doing what it's supposed to do and carrying out the Great Commission. It's always moving. It has many moving parts. I read a sermon that one pastor he had preached, and they put it out in writing, and he said this. He said, we all want to be a part of a growing church, and that's true. Everybody wants to be a part of a growing church. And many people think that being a part of a growing church, that it would solve all of their problems. We would have enough teens to have an effective youth program. We'd have enough money to hire additional staff. We would have all of the things that we need, and we'd see people saved and people baptized. And I mean, it'd just be a great thing to be a part of a growing church. But he said this, but in a growing church, problems arise, sometimes because of the growth itself. You might relate to this. I didn't write this. He did. Or he said it. Growing churches have problems with insufficient parking. Can we relate? Growing churches have problems with inadequate nurseries. Growing churches have problems with insufficient workers. Growing churches many times leaves the pastor and the staff spread thin. It's a reality of a growing church. There's many responsibilities. There's many moving parts to a growing church. We come into this text and we find a church that is absolutely growing. And this church is facing some problems. They experience great growth. And in those days when the number of disciples was multiplied, I read in one commentary recently that said and projected that at this time there were some 20,000 members at the Church of Jerusalem. I mean, we're talking about a church that started from nothing and almost overnight exploded to a number that's almost hard for our minds, my mind, to comprehend. I know we have some mega churches in our country with numbers like that, and I might even have been to a couple in my life. But I'm telling you, 20,000, that's an enormous number. And so this church experienced great growth. But I want you to notice in verse 1 that this growth brought about a problem. And the problem is this. There arose a murmuring. A murmuring. The word murmur, it means to express dissatisfaction, complaining, secret talk, discontent, grumbling. Can you imagine that? In a church, murmuring. I know that's hard for you to understand. I mean, you experience Bethany Baptist Church, and so, I mean, it's hard for you to think outside of this church and realize that there are churches where people murmur. But it's true. Sometimes people in churches are dissatisfied. Can you imagine in a church and being a part of a church where somebody actually had the audacity to complain? Where there's secret talk? Where there's grumblings? I know that's hard for you to imagine, but that's exactly what was taking place at the Church of Jerusalem. Now, I want to make this clear. A good outcome is going to come out of this. But this text does not give license, and this isn't part of the message. This is free. You could even stop the clock on this if you want. But it doesn't give license to murmur. A close study of the life of the children of Israel as they wandered about in the wilderness will let anybody know what God feels about murmuring. And so though it came about and we see, well, something good came out of this, it's this purpose of this text is not to say, if things aren't going the way you want them to go in your church, here's what you do. You just murmur and it'll fix everything. No, God, I'm pretty certain, still hates murmuring. At the same time, there was murmuring and God hates that. I read this text and I appreciate how the apostles handled it. I'm not condoning the murmuring, and they didn't condone the murmuring, but they did understand that there was some truth in the complaints. Brother Wayne Hardy told me several years ago, early into my pastoring, he said, I want you to always remember this, Brother Dan, in every criticism, there's at least a seed of truth. There's at least a seed of truth. When anybody criticizes, when anybody complains, you need to stop back before you just react and realize, though everything they're saying may not be true, and everything that they're doing and blowing something out of proportion may not be valid, may not be right, if you look close enough, you're going to find something deep down inside that says there's at least a little bit of truth to what they're saying. So these people were murmuring. They understood that there was some truth here. What was the truth? Well, the murmuring was from this group of people that the Bible says in verse 1 were called the Grecians, and they were murmuring, they were complaining, they were secret talking, they were bad mouthing, if you would, the Hebrews. The Grecians were Jewish people. But these are people that over a process of time had allowed themselves to be greatly influenced by the Greek culture. They were also known as Hellenist or Hellenistic people. In most of the cases, when we find this word Grecians there, it means that it's a Jewish person that did not grow up there in Jerusalem, but grew up in a Greek culture, and they did not speak the language of the Jews. They did not speak Hebrew. And so, for whatever case, these Grecians had moved back. They had been raised in another part. They had been raised around a Greek culture and adopted that, but they had moved back to Jerusalem, and now they're trying to live amongst the Jewish people, but they're still very much like the Greek people. And so, because of this, because of the fact they didn't speak Hebrew, they did not join themselves to the Hebrew services there in Palestine, but they would have a synagogue for themselves. So again, you gotta figure this out and think about this in your mind. There's 20,000 people and this church has exploded overnight. So I know when we think of a church in our day and age, and when we think about this, we think of all of the people there in Jerusalem going to one ginormous building and everybody sitting there and the preacher getting up and preaching, and James getting up and preaching to the church and him just telling the whole church and them having these great services there. But that's not possibly the way it was, because there wasn't a facility there in Jerusalem that was big enough to hold the entirety of the church. And so they ministered to them house to house. They would have gatherings here and they'd have gatherings here. And they had a hard time bringing the whole of the ecclesia together. And so what you had is you had these people that spoke Hebrew over here, but you also had these Grecians who didn't speak Hebrew, and they had a service and a ministry for them over here, all embedded underneath this one ministry. These Grecians, their murmuring, their complaining was against the Hebrews. The Hebrews, those who had remained true to the Jewish traditions. Again, those who spake Hebrew. And here's simply their complaint. They murmured against the Grecians, against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration or daily ministry of the church. So here was their complaint. They looked at all of the ministry that was going on in this church, and they felt like they were not getting the attention, and their widows and their elderly were getting the attention that the Hebrew widows and ladies were getting the attention. They felt like the Hebrew widows were getting preferential treatment while their widows were being neglected. And so they were very frustrated about this. The word neglected, they mean disregard, unfavorable, comparison, to not be treated fairly. And so they looked at their widows and they looked at the Hebrew widows and they said, why do they get treated like this? And why is there constant ministering to them? But our widows and our elderly, they're not treated fairly. They're disregarded. Nobody's paying attention to them. So, we find a solution to the problem in this text. Now, I want to make this very clear, and you've got to listen to me. The solution to the problem. The solution was, then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So first I want to share with you real quick, listen to me, what this text is not saying. I don't want anybody to walk out of here confused tonight and say, oh, I see what's happening here. Preacher don't like the widows, and he doesn't like the elderly, and he doesn't want to visit them. And so, you know, he's putting some deacons there so he doesn't ever have to leave his cushy little office and go out and make any hospital visits or do anything like that. Okay, I want to make it very clear, that's not what this text is saying. At no point can you interpret in this text that it's saying that those who are called to the ministry, the pastor of that church and the staff of that church, it's not saying that they were too good to serve. It's not saying that these widows or the job that was not being done, that was below them and that they were too good to go out and make these visits. I remember several years ago, early in my ministry when I was still in Louisville, I'd been there for several years, and one afternoon, the gym needed mopped. We had a school there, and it just had a way of getting just filthy because we'd have lunch out there. And so I went out one afternoon, and I was mopping the floor all by myself. There wasn't any school that day, and one of the ladies of the church came by, and she walked out into the gym, and she saw me mopping, and she said to me, she said, I would have thought you would have been bigger than this by now. I stopped, and I said, what do you mean by that? She's like, well, I just thought this would be below your pay grade, that you would be mopping a floor. And I said to her then the same thing that I would say today. If I ever get too good to mop a floor, I'm too good to be in the ministry. There's no job below a pastor. If I'm too good to clean a toilet, if I'm too good to go to a hospital visit, if I'm too good to go visit somebody, I might as well just go ahead and step aside and let somebody with the servant's heart do the job. I vaguely remember in Mark chapter 10, Jesus called them unto him and said unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles, exercise lordship over them. This is the way it is in the Gentile world, the Lord said, that those who are great, they exercise lordship, they lord over others, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But here's what our Lord said, so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. Whosoever you will be chiefest shall be servant of all. For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. If that's the example our Lord Jesus Christ set, then I believe every staff member and the pastor of this church should set the same example, and we should be willing to serve any way, anywhere, anyhow, at any time. Nothing is below us. But I want to also make this clear. The work of the church is larger than any one person. I thought about it, and I almost started making a list today of just even this week, all of the responsibilities, all of the things that all of the staff has had to do, myself included, to keep the ministry going forward this week alone. I think there is some in this room that it would kind of surprise you. I know there is the thought from some, I don't think anybody in this room, but from some, pastors, please, they work 3 hours a week. I mean, it's the easiest job in the whole world. Well, it's not quite the way it works. In fact, just telling you, the staff we have, I mean, they work hours that would blow your mind most weeks. And the things that come up, and you would think, we always talk about, well, it's going to slow down here, or, well, this week looks slower, but it seems like when those weeks get slower, a transmission goes out, or this goes out, or we have to do this. So there's always things to do, and the work of the ministry, and in a ministry this size, I'm just telling you, it is great. Just the day-to-day keeping things going forward, the administration, but also the ministering to people. There might be times where there's somebody in this church that would sit back and say, well, I don't get ministered to. Well, you will if you hang around here long enough. It's kind of cyclical the way it works. But there's so many people that need to be ministered to, we really tend to focus on those who really need ministered to. If your life's going good, Praise the Lord for that. But the day's going to come where we're going to probably neglect others to focus on you because you're going through something great in your life. And that's just the way it works. So the text is not saying that we're too good, that it's below us, and that we shouldn't minister to the widows, the elderly, and other people. It's not saying that. And that's not why we're doing this tonight, is so that I can wipe this off of my plate and say, well, oh, now I don't ever have to mess with that again. That is not it. I will tell you right now, and I believe this is from the depths of my heart, I couldn't be more honest. I absolutely love hospital visits. It's one of my favorite things to do. Because I feel like I can connect with a church member and I can minister to a person in a situation like that, that I couldn't minister to them 5 years standing in the foyer shaking their hand on the way out. I love it. I love going over and sitting with people in their houses. I went just a couple of weeks ago and I sat with Ursel Klein for probably an hour and a half and just fellowshipped with him. And when I left, he was smiling, I was smiling. We had a great time. We went back a few days later. My wife and I had lunch with him and celebrated her birthday. And I absolutely enjoyed it. But it takes a lot of time. A lot of time to minister to people. The men called the pastor must prioritize the needs of the church. That's what this text is saying. When they do this, they're going to come to a conclusion that there's two responsibilities in the church that are more important than any other responsibility. And it makes it very clear. The 12 called the multitude of the disciples together and said, wait a second, it's not reason that we should leave the Word of God to go deliver meals. It's not reason that we should leave the work, the spiritual work, to go do the daily administrative work if there's work to be done in the Word and in prayer. And so in verse 4, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the Word. Here's simply what these people are saying. They're saying the most important job of a pastor, the most important job in the ministry is prayer and the declaration of the Word of God. There's no way around it. My most important job as a pastor is to feed the flock of God over which I've been made overseer. That's the most important job. I'm not like some preachers. I wish that I was smart and I wish I could read a commentary and just get up here and regurgitate things. I wish I could fly off the cuff, but I'm telling you, it just doesn't work that way. Every time I get up here, I have 5, 6, 7, 8 pages of notes. They're typed out, not necessarily word for word, but paragraph, thought to thought to thought. And for every message I prepare, and I'm telling you, it takes a minimum of 5 hours for me to do it. I keep thinking, well, it's going to get easier. It's going to get quicker. I'll get better at this. But week after week after week, that's what it is. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Here's really all that I've done in 3 days. Work on messages. And if God allows, maybe sometime tomorrow, late morning, I'll finish up and be ready for Sunday. That's pretty much my week. We try to take Fridays off, and Saturdays are visitation day, and Saturdays we do other things. This Saturday we've got several hours of getting ready for a big outreach, and so, I mean, that's pretty much my week. So that's the priority. So that was the priority of these men. So what did they do? They said, we need to look out in our congregation. The church is 20,000. They said, I think 7 men would be a good number. And it put some very serious qualifications on these men. Men of honest report. So, I thought this would be a good way to handle this tonight. Miss Ellington, is your husband a liar? No, I'm kidding. No, we wouldn't put him in this situation. I didn't ask Miss Fowler because I'm afraid of what she'd know. I'm just kidding. Men of honest report. Men full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. How many of you are in the adult Sunday school class that meets in here? How many of you can agree? When Brother Fowler gets up here and teaches, when Brother Ellington gets up here and teaches, that these men, the power of God is on them, the Holy Spirit is in them, and they have wisdom that is incredible to share with others. Can we agree? They're honest, good, godly men. Can I just, and I'm not going to spend much time because I promised you we wouldn't be long, but let me just read these verses to you. These are heavy qualifications. Likewise, after giving the qualifications of a pastor, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not given to filthy lucre, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, and let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. In other words, we need to spend some time and observe the men that we would put in this situation and make sure that they are what we think they are, and we've done that. Even so must their wives, we need to look at them and see that their wives be grave and not slanders or sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For if they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and a great boldness in faith which is in Christ Jesus. So there's a high qualification that's put on that. But in these qualifications, we look out amongst our congregation, and I'm happy to tell you that there are several, more than several, men that we could choose out that meet these qualifications. What are they to do? They're to come alongside the preacher, and they're to help the minister to people that feel neglected, so that the pastor doesn't feel the pressure that I have to leave study to go minister to them. I can get my study done and then go minister to them. That's the whole purpose here. Now, I understand this world's messed up on this. Well, and just recently, some told me, well, we need deacons in this church because you need someone to watch after you and be your boss. Okay? I have a boss, actually two of them. One, well, I pray to him, spend time with him every day, and the other one's sitting here in the front row, and she does a real good job of keeping me in line. About 7:15 this morning, she's elbowing me. Get up, get to church. You got work to do. No, she really didn't, but that's not what this is about. There are churches that would say, well, I think we have some godly women that should be deacons, okay? But they chose out seven men of honest report, and then we go to Timothy, and you have to be the husband of one wife. And last time I checked it, pretty difficult to be the husband of one wife if you're a female. I mean, we live in a weird world, but you're going to have to really twist some things. So that's not going to work. But you do have some qualifications, and these men do. I love the people of our church. I love the senior saints of our church. Brother Mike and Ms. Donna Gilbert do such a fantastic job. In fact, in the meetings with the trustees and talking about people, Brother Robert, Brother Mike's name came up and said, man, these men would be phenomenal into deacons. And I agree. I agree they would. And I foresee in years to come them holding that office. But I thought a great way to start this was two. And the two that I thought would be not serving in a capacity right now and that would be most equipped to serve in that capacity would be Brother Fowler and Brother Ellington, men that we could have complete confidence that they could go and minister to somebody in the hospital, they could go minister to somebody in their home, and when they leave, they're going to be encouraged and help that there's nobody in our church that would ever feel neglected. I don't want them to feel neglected. I'm their pastor. God's called me to be their pastor, and I want to give them all the attention that I want. But there are just sometimes, there are some weeks, there are some days where I cannot give everybody the attention they desire. And so these men are to come alongside me and help me. And I believe they will. And so that's the reason that when we look at our ballot here in just a little while, you're going to see the two names on there, Brother Ellington and Brother Fowler. That's the only two, and we'd like to install both two. And so I would just ask even tonight that you would put just a vote of affirmation. Preacher, I think this is something good for our church, and this is something we ought to do. And by the way, these men will be a great help if and when, God willing, it doesn't happen in the near future, but if and when, there's church discipline, there's some responsibilities of me to go to the person and who needs church discipline, but then to go get somebody godly from the church and take them back with me a second time. And a deacon, these two men would be just great to help with that type of situation as well and others. So that's what I wanted to share my heart with you tonight on that, and just wanted you to see why we're doing what we're doing, and I sure hope it'll be understandable and that you won't misinterpret anything on why we're doing that tonight. So let's pray. And again, by closing in prayer, and we will kick off our business meeting. and with the same prayer. So, Father, thank you for the opportunity to be in your word and just see the truth here tonight and about the deacons and their role and what your Bible says about it. And no doubt there's so much more that could be said tonight, but I believe the point was made clearly through your word of just why we're doing what we're doing. I pray that you dismiss the main service now, and as we begin this business meeting, God, that you would just bless and help, and that we would just rejoice in the blessings that you have bestowed upon this church over this last year. In Jesus' precious name, amen.